If you would, go ahead and turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. And before we look at this psalm tonight and before the message, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings upon this message. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You, Lord, for a beautiful day, for being able to enjoy the warmer weather, and just thank You, Lord, for Your blessings upon us this day. And thank You, Lord, that we're able to gather here tonight and come to this place, that we can gather here as brothers and sisters in Christ. Although we come from different churches, we are brothers and sisters in Christ because we are in Your family if we put our faith and trust in Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that You'll bless now, that You'll bless in the message that I'm going to proclaim. Holy Spirit, I ask for Your guidance and for Your direction, for Your help, that what I say tonight would be true and appropriate, and that I would preach the Word in a proper way, in a right attitude. And Lord, I pray that You'll give listening ears to all who are gathered here tonight, that as we look at this psalm, as we think about the future reign of our Lord Jesus Christ and the world's rebellion against Him, I pray, Lord, that we'll be strengthened and encouraged, because we realize, Lord, that as things progress and as things come to an end, we know that we will be victorious. And so, Lord, I just pray that You'll bless, all the churches that are represented here tonight. And, Lord, I just pray that You'll guide and direct us and lead us in these troublesome times. I pray and ask all this in Christ's own precious name. Amen. When the four Gospels, we read that our Lord Jesus Christ was both fully man and fully God. Now, as one who was fully man, we know that when He was tired, He had to sleep. When He was hungry, He had to eat. We know that He did get angry. He got angry when His Father's house was dishonored, but keep in mind, His was a righteous indignation. We know that He got sad. He wept at the graveside of His friend Lazarus when he died. And so as a man, as one who was fully human, He displayed all the emotions that you and I do as human beings, except for one emotion. There's one emotion that is common to all of us that we never see Jesus or never read of Him ever displaying. You know what that is? Laughter. Laughter. We have no record in the Gospels of Jesus ever laughing. Now, does that mean that He never laughed? Well, I'm sure that He and the disciples, as they traveled around for 3 years, day after day, I'm sure there were times when something happened that amused them. I'm sure they had times when they certainly laughed, but we have no record of it in the Bible. Now, we know Jesus was referred to as the man of sorrows, not the man of laughter. And I think that is fitting because of the mission that He came into this world to fulfill. Well, as we look tonight at Psalm 2, Psalm 2 speaks to us of the future rule and reign of Jesus Christ. But it also talks about the world's rebellion and their opposition against His rule. In fact, I want you to notice, and this is where I've got the title for the message tonight, I want you to notice in verse 4 how that the Father, how He responds to the world's rejection, rebellion against Him and His Son. How do you think He responds? Well, look what it says in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and he shall have them in derision. So we have no record of Jesus ever laughing, but here we have the record of the Father. It says that He laughed. Now, I know it's a mocking laugh, but He still, it says that He laughed. He laughed at the world's thinking that they could rebel against His Son and His rule. Now, to understand Psalm 2 properly, we have to realize that on one level, it applies to King David and the vassal nations that were around Israel that he had conquered. They were rebelling against his reign, his authority over them. And David writes here that it is foolish for men to think that they can rebel, they can stand against God's anointed. Now, that's in relation to David. But on a deeper level, this psalm really speaks to us of the one who is the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the true King, and how the world's rulers, when they respond to his rule over them, well, David writes, they are foolish. Foolish to think that they can rebel against the Son of God and his right to rule over his creation. So it's foolish to rebel against God's anointed King. If it's that way with David, then how much more is it that way with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. That means it is a psalm about the Messiah, about the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, it's the most frequently quoted psalm in all the New Testament. Psalm 2 is quoted more times than any other psalm in the New Testament. So with that introduction, and again, the title of the message tonight is When God Laughed. Psalm 2 is divided into four sections. There's 12 verses, and there's three verses for each section. It divides up easily. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to approach this psalm by looking at the different voices that speak to us in this psalm in relation to Christ and his right to rule over his creation. So there's four voices we're going to listen to tonight. The first one is the voice of the nations or the ungodly. The other three voices really kind of just proceed from that voice. So the voice of the nations. What is it that they say? What is it that they are saying in regard to Christ one day ruling over creation? What they say can be summed up basically in this one sentence. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's what we really see in the first three verses. So let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. So why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So you see here nothing but rebellion. Now, we know that since the fall of man, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, that man has been in rebellion against God. It started there and has continued up until the day and time in which we live, and it's going to continue up until the second coming of Christ. Man is in rebellion against his Creator. When the Son of God entered into this world, when Jesus Christ came, did the world welcome him with open arms? No. What they did is they continued their rebellion, and that, well, eventually what they did was they crucified him. They put the Son of God to death. Today, the same attitude prevails. We see a world that's in rebellion against Christ and against his right to reign over his creation, and it's going to prevail in the future as well. But we see a world today that hates Christ and all those who truly try to follow him. You say, now, wait a minute, preacher. I don't know if I agree with that or not. All I would say to you is just turn on your television set, read the paper, or whatever you get, wherever you get your news from, and you will see a world that is in rebellion against Christ and all of those who truly try to follow him. Now, I know that when I say that, I know now be some would say, now, wait a minute now. I'm not in rebellion against Christ. I don't hate Christ. I admire him. I admire him for his teaching. I admire him for the life that he lived. I admire him for the fact that he showed love to all kinds of people. But you see, they're looking at a Christ that they have made in their own vain imagination, their own wicked minds. You know, I like to think of it like this. The way the world looks at Christ is he's like a doting grandfather who likes to spoil his grandchildren. That's kind of the way they look at the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he just lets them live like they want to live. He accepts them for who they are and doesn't say, you don't have to change. I accept you for who you are. He makes no demands on them, and he gives them whatever they want and then leaves them alone and only comes around when they say that they need him. That is the way the world, for the most part, looks at Jesus Christ. But that's not how the Bible describes him. The Bible gives a completely different view, doesn't it? The Bible says that Jesus is one who hates sin. He calls sin, sin. He calls sinners to repent. I mean, do you hear people today talking much about repentance? No. But Jesus says that sinners, we need to repent. He demands complete devotion. He is holy. He is just. And he's going to come back one day and he's going to punish sinners. All those who are in rebellion against him, all those who die in their sins, he's going to punish them. You see, there's two different Christ that are pictured. One is the world's view of Christ, and the other is the Bible view of Christ. Well, the world hates the biblical view of Christ. Now, I want you to notice, as we develop this thought, I want you to notice two things about this rebellion that we see in the first three verses. First of all, it is a united rebellion. It's united. Look at verse 2. It says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Now I want you to notice, he says, the kings. Not a king, but kings. And rulers, not a ruler, but rulers. See, for the most part, all the kings and all the rulers, I think today, but especially in this future day when Christ is going to come back and rule and reign, they are united in their rebellion against him. Just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were when Christ came the first time. It's interesting when you look at how they responded to him. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, for the most part, didn't like each other. In fact, they hated each other. They were enemies. But you know, they were able to come together and put their differences to the side in this one particular case because they both agreed on one thing. Christ was dangerous and we need to get rid of him. And so they united together and put their differences aside, and they were instrumental in having Jesus crucified. Well, that was true then, it's true now, and it's going to be true in the future. Now, let's look at verse 1. It says, "Why do the heathen rage?" That word rage means to assemble with an uproar. It means to make a lot of noise. I think that's a good description of the world in which we live. And it's going to be in the future, but today, there's a lot of noise. There's a lot of people that are in a rage. A lot of people are in an uproar. And then he says, and they imagine a vain thing. The word imagine there just simply means to ponder, to meditate. It's the exact same word that is used back in Psalm 1. Because if you look at the first three verses of Psalm 1, it talks about the blessed man, the godly man, who likes to meditate on the law of God day and night. It's the same word. So in Psalm 1, the godly man meditates upon the law of God. He delights in the law of God. In Psalm 2, it's not the godly man, it's the ungodly man. And he doesn't delight in the word of God. No, what he's doing is he is pondering how we can get rid of this man and how we can put an end to him and cast off his rule. So we see here the world is in a rage against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, an example of this, last summer, the Supreme Court voted to overturn Roe versus Wade. Now, a lot of us applauded that. I was thrilled to hear that news. It should have been done a long time ago. But a lot of people were not thrilled. A lot of people were in an uproar. Politicians, your news media, your educational system, a lot of different people, they were angry and they made their anger known. They protested. They were mad. They were in an uproar because of what the Supreme Court did. Now, who were they mad at? Who was their rage against? We say it was against the Supreme Court justices who voted for that. Well, that's partly true. But also, I heard a lot of people who were blaming Christians for this. It's because of their influence on the justices that caused the Supreme Court to render this decision. So they were blaming Christians. They were blaming Christ and those who follow him. Now, who was the ones who were leading this rebellion anyway? Well, it was Satan. I mean, you can read the book of Revelation and you can see that Satan's always the one who's behind all the rebellion against the Lord and his anointed. He has his man one day who is going to, well, he's going to follow him, he's going to serve him. We call him the Antichrist. He's the one who's going to be against Christ, who's going to be opposed to Christ one day. So we know that Satan hates Christ and hates all those who follow him. And he's the one who's always leading any rebellion against him and against his rule. So we see that the rulers and the kings, we see that the ungodly, they are united in their, well, their opposition to the Lord. But also, we see that they're focused. Look again at verse 2. It says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Now notice, against the Lord and against his anointed. They are against the Lord and against his anointed. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer this out, but I just want you to think for just a second. How do you think the world today would respond if Jesus came back again? How would they receive him? Now just think for a second. How do you think the world today would receive Christ if he came back again and lived in this world? Now, I think some people would say, well, we would welcome him with open arms. Because, hey, you know, there's things are a mess and we think that you could unite everybody and bring everybody together. And so the world, we would love to see you come back. Well, the truth of the matter is, if Jesus came back to this world again, you know what would happen to him? The same thing that happened the first time. They would crucify him. They would put him on a cross and kill him. In the past, today, and in the future, the world is united and focused in their desire to destroy Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 3. Says, let us then break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. See, the world looks at the Father and His Son as keeping them restrained, keeping them in shackles, keeping them prisoners who need to be set free. See, man wants his freedom. Go back to the garden, that's how man wanted to be free. Didn't want to have to do what God said. Man wants to be free to do his own thing. You notice it says here in verse 3, it said, let us break their bands asunder. And he said, what does it mean by bands? Well, one way that we could look at that and we could identify with today is in regard to marriage. I think marriage would be, that would fall into the category of a bands that they're trying to break. Now, again, all we have to do is look and see what's going on in our country today. I mean, is it not true that marriage is under attack? It has been for a while. I mean, who would ever thought that we would see the things we're seeing today that go on in view of marriage and what marriage is? I mean, I never would have dreamed that in this country that a man could marry another man or a woman could marry another woman, which, by the way, they can't. It's not a marriage, whatever they call it, it's not a marriage. Because the Bible says it's only a marriage is between a man and a woman. So they can call it what they want. But still, you see that they are taking marriage. And by the way, who was it that instituted marriage? God did. It wasn't man. It wasn't his idea. It was God's idea. And God is the one who said, now, this is how marriage is going to be. This is how it is to be conducted. And so God is the one who set the standard. And he said it was for the good of society, it was for his glory. But then man today says, no, we want to cast aside that bands. We want to redefine marriage and tell you what marriage is on our terms. And that's exactly what we see going on. And I don't want to be pessimistic, but I don't see anything changing in the future. I don't see it getting any better. It could only probably get worse. And you think, how could it be any worse? I don't know. It could be. And then you notice he says, and cast away their cords from us. I think that which would maybe fall into the category of cords would be, say, the Ten Commandments. You know, the Ten Commandments we know, for the most part, many have been successful in having them removed from your schools, from public buildings, and so forth. You know, we can't have the Ten Commandments up. Why? What's the problem with putting Ten Commandments in places? Because they're good. Why is it that so many people are outraged and determined to have the Ten Commandments removed from public view? Well, I think the reason is because the Ten Commandments just remind us that we're not the people that are in charge. That we're not the ones who says what's right and what's wrong. We don't set the standard. God is the one. There's a supreme lawgiver. There is one that we all are accountable to. And you know what? Man doesn't like that. Man doesn't like to think that he is not in charge. And so those Ten Commandments are a reminder that there's a supreme lawgiver that we're going to have to give an account to one day. And he's the one who decides what's right and what's wrong. So listen to the world. Listen to what they're saying today. They're saying the same thing today they're going to say in a future time that this psalm is talking about here. And that is, we don't want this man. We don't want him to rule over us. We don't want him telling us what to do. We want to be free. We want to do our own thing. So the world thinks that they can rebel and resist the rule of God. Well, the second voice, and we won't spend as much time on the other three. The second voice that we hear is the voice of God the Father. Now, with what I've just said in verses 1, 2, and 3, how do you think God responds to man's rebellion? Does he fret and worry? Is he shaking? Is he wringing his hands and pacing back and forth and saying, oh, what am I going to do now? Man's in rebellion. Oh, how am I going to handle this? He's not the least bit concerned, folks. Verse 4 says it best. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. He's laughing. Look at puny little man. Does he dare think he can rebel against me? That's exactly what he's doing. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15 says, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust in the balance. If you think about that, that kind of puts things in their context. It kind of puts you in your place too. It kind of shows you who we are as we are in the sight of God. Let me give you an illustration, and it's a silly illustration. And I'll just be upfront and tell you, it's a silly illustration, but it makes my point. My grandson plays football and basketball. He likes to play sports. And I'm going to brag a minute here. His fourth grade team won championship this past fall in, well, it's Boyd County, Carter County, Greenup County. There's like three counties there that go together. And his team won the championship, fourth grade championship. They've won it the last couple years. And say that after they won that championship, they say, okay, now we're the champions. We're ready to take upon another championship team. We want to play the Los Angeles Rams. Now, I have to use it because they won the Super Bowl last year. So we think that we are ready. We want to challenge. We want to play the Super Bowl champions. We're champions, so we want to play some other champions. We want to play the Los Angeles Rams. Now, you say, preacher, that's silly. And you know what? That's exactly right. We know that the first play, probably you'd have 11 fourth grade kids be lying on the ground seriously hurt. Because there's no way that those fourth graders, most of them weigh about 100 pounds, could play against a professional football team and survive. But you know what? That's no more silly than puny little man thinking that he can rebel against God and his rule over him. In fact, I'll go so far as to say my grandson's team probably has a better chance of beating the Los Angeles Rams than man does to stand in opposition against the Lord and his anointed. See, back in verse 1, he said at the end of the verse, the people imagine a vain thing. You know what the vain thing is that the psalmist is talking about? Man's rebellion against God. That he is so foolish that he thinks he can stand against Christ and resist his right to rule over him. So it says here in verse 4, he says that he shall have them in derision. That just means that he scoffs. He mocks. See, I said this laughter, it's a mocking laughter. Amen. You know, in sports sometimes, you hear about guys who they call trash talkers. Okay, you've heard that phrase, somebody's a trash talker. That just means that they're always talking at the other team or the other coaches, and they're mocking them, and they're just saying, hey, who do you all think you are? And Larry Bird was one of my favorite basketball players of all time. Larry Bird is the ultimate trash talker. And I love to hear stories that he tells. I mean, he would tell the stories. I mean, he would say, guys who played against him, they told these stories too. They said that sometimes he would say, now, I'm going to get the ball in this next play. I'm going to go right over there in the corner, and I'm going to catch the ball, and I'm going to shoot it from right there, and we'll shoot it right in your face, and you're not going to be able to stop me. And you know what he'd do? He would do exactly what he said he was going to do. And just made fun of people and mocked them and laughed at them and ridiculed them. You think you can guard me? Now, I'm not saying that God's a trash talker, okay? But the idea here is that he holds them in derision. He's mocking them. He's scoffing at them. You think you can overcome me and my son and our rule over you? Do you really think you can do that? That's funny. And he mocks at them and scoffs at what they do. Look at verse 5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. See, when he finishes laughing, he speaks of his displeasure, of his wrath against them. As I said, God's not the least bit worried. Today, at what's going on in the world, oh, we thank goodness gracious, look at the world. I mean, it's falling apart. God's in control. Amen. He's in control. He's not the least bit worried. He's not fretting. Now, what am I going to do? How am I going to get things under control? He said, everything in control. Everything's going to work out just like he said that it's going to work out. Because one day he knows that he's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. Man has his day, but there's coming a future day when God is going to bring judgment upon this world and all those who try to resist him and try to live in opposition against him. So that's the Father's voice. Number 3. We hear the voice of the Son. Look at verse 7. He says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, this is Jesus, as he speaks, as the Father, and what the Father said when he was raised from the dead. So this is in regard to the resurrection, not his being born into this world. You say, now, how do you know that? Well, I haven't had you turn any place. So I'm going to have you turn one place. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. So Jesus is quoting his Father and what he said in regard to his resurrection. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, which is where we're at. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Verse 34. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said, on this wise I will give you the sure mercies of David. So right there, all you got to do is let the Bible interpret itself. That in Acts, Luke tells us that Psalm chapter 2 and verse 7 is not talking about the birth of Christ. It's talking about his resurrection. See, Jehovah's Witnesses, they like to use this as a proof that Jesus is not eternal, that there was a time that he came into being, that he was born. And they'll look at Psalm 2 and verse 7 as their proof. Well, as we just looked in Acts chapter 13. It's clear, isn't it? It's clear that the Father is not talking about his birth. He's talking about the resurrection, the death and resurrection of his Son. And what is his resurrection? What does it prove? It proves that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Son of God. He did conquer death, that he has the title deed to the earth. He's the only one qualified to open the seven sealed book that Revelation chapter 5 talks about, that all goes along with his future rule and reign over creation. Then verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. These two verses are often preached at mission conferences. But you know, really, they don't have anything to do with missions. They're talking about the second coming of Christ and his future reign. But you know, today, our message, what we are called upon to preach, is not a message of judgment. We go forth and preach a message of mercy and grace. That all those who look to Christ, all those who will come to him, he will no wise cast out. He will receive all who come to him and save. So we preach a message of mercy and grace. But Christ, when he comes again one day, he's not going to come like he came the first time. He's not going to come preaching mercy and grace. He is going to come and he's going to judge. He's going to destroy all those who oppose him. And there is nothing that puny little men can do to keep him from doing that. They might rebel now, and they are in rebellion now. The world is in rebellion now. There's day coming, and it might be sooner than we realize, that he's going to come and he's going to judge this wicked world. It's always important that we keep things in perspective, isn't it? And then number four, the final thing, the final voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. And what he says is, you need to be reconciled to the Father and his Son before it's too late. Today the Holy Spirit is drawing sinners. All those who were chosen before the foundation of the world, all of his elect, all of his sheep are being brought in to the fold. And they're being drawn by the Holy Spirit. Every single one the Father determined to save, he's going to save. Everyone without exception. And the Holy Spirit is calling them. So let's see what the Holy Spirit says. Look at verse 10. He says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. And notice he says, be wise now. Why does he say that? Because of how foolish they are if they think they can rebel against the Lord and they can resist him. He says, you're unwise. He says, you're just showing your ignorance when you do that. He says, you're foolish if you think you can rebel against me. Look at verse 11. He talks about man's will. He says, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Serve with fear. Let me ask you this. Do you see a lot of fear of the Lord today? No. Men don't fear God today. There's a lot of Christian people who have no fear of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, just listen and listen to what they're saying. You know, I mean, I am so sick and tired of Christian people, and I've told the people at Storms Creek this over the last few weeks. I'm so sick and tired of Christian people who take a stand on what they think the Bible teaches about some of the issues that are going on today. And then when they get a lot of people that begin to come up against them and speak out against them and oppose them, all of a sudden they start backtracking and say, oh, we apologize. We're sorry for what we did. I am sick and tired of it, people. I'm tired of hearing Christian people apologizing because they're standing by the Word of God. Because they do that because they don't have a fear of God. They have more of a fear of men. And what we need today is we need to have more of a fear of God. So we need to serve him, but we serve him with fear. We rejoice with trembling. Yeah, we tremble. We tremble at who God is because of who he is. But we're also able to rejoice because we're in a right relationship with him. So the Holy Spirit appeals to man's mind. He appeals to his will. And then finally, he appeals to his heart or his emotions. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. You know, in ancient times, vassal kings, they would show their allegiance, their devotion to the one who conquered them by kissing the hand or kissing the cheek. Well, instead of people rebelling against Christ, what the Holy Spirit says is, he says you need to kiss the Son. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. And that's not just for some future day, folks. That also applies to the day and time in which we live. You might be here tonight and you maybe need to kiss the Son. That means you need to put your faith and trust in him. Give your devotion to him. Give your allegiance to him. And the psalm ends with a warning, and it ends with a blessing. The warning is, kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you perish in the way, and his wrath is kindled against you. See, I've already said that this loving, gracious King that we serve is going to come one day, and he is going to judge those who oppose him. He's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. And you know, we can't even begin to comprehend what that is actually going to be like when he pours out his wrath upon this ungodly, rebellious world. So that's a warning to those who are still in their sins. And then there's a blessing. The psalm ends with a blessing. Those who put their faith and trust in King Jesus, says, you have a marvelous future ahead of you, an inheritance to enjoy. So we kiss the Son means we're fully devoted to Christ. We give him our undivided attention and allegiance, because we know that he is going to rule and reign, and there is nothing that's going to hinder him from doing so. So I hope tonight what I've said, I hope it's just an encouragement to you. You know, I mean, it's easy. Brother Jeff and I was talking before the service of how this is just troublesome times. I mean, the things that we're seeing going on today, I mean, they're just unheard of. You can't even fathom what we witness. And sometimes, even as Christians, we can turn back and say, you know, is the Lord really in control? I mean, look, what's going on here? Just keep in mind, he is in control. He rules and reigns. And one of these days, he's going to come back. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to rule and reign. And all those who think they can oppose him are going to find out just how foolish that they are.